Romans chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 10. Our text, as I pick up from where I left off many weeks ago, verses 3 and 4. Romans 5, verses 1 through 10, and our focus will be verses 3 and 4. Hear God's word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's pray together. Father, now give us understanding by the Spirit. Teach us, give us illumination. We pray that the truth might be rooted within our hearts and might bring much light and comfort and assurance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I will open this message with the same quote with which I basically concluded the last message, a quote by Charles Hodge. Listen. Since our relation to God is changed by virtue of justification, since our relation to God is changed, the relation of all things to us is changed. Afflictions, which were before expressions of God's displeasure, now afflictions are the benevolent and beneficent manifestations of his love. Our afflictions serve to prove that he regards us and loves us as his children. Beautiful quote. Precious truth. We are studying the fruit of justification in our lives. God, in his free grace, constitutes, declares, and receives you as righteous by virtue of the obedience and satisfaction of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Justification is a forensic reality, a legal declaration in which God, quite apart from you, quite apart from all of us, God the Father declares you as righteous by virtue of the righteousness of his Son. Justification is an imputed reality. There is a substitute for you, one who is perfect, holy, and righteous, who kept the whole law perfectly on your behalf to gain for you what you were unable to gain for yourselves. And not only that, took the punishment that we all deserved, eternal punishment. He took the punishment of God's wrath and curse upon himself, dying in our place. And that work, that righteousness, that satisfaction, the satisfaction of God's justice upon the cross, propitiation, that righteousness and that satisfaction have been imputed to you, credited to your account. Go to the mailbox, open the bill, open the statement, and what has been credited to you is the righteousness of Jesus. Justification is an imputed reality. Justification is an eschatological reality. that great and awesome day that still lies in the future of a judgment of God upon all men, all women, all of His creatures, that judgment in some sense has already taken place in the present. When we by faith simply receive Jesus and rest in Him, God makes that judgment upon you that you are not guilty, forgiven, and not only forgiven, but received as righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Presently, what lies in the future is experienced now within our own hearts, within our own spirits, when God declares us as righteous in Jesus Christ. Justification is an eschatological reality. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers, my sighs, my tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Now, since God has justified you, there are results, consequences, and fruit because of this state of grace. We have considered them. You now are free. There is all liberty that has been secured for you, freed from God's wrath, freed from the dominion of sin, free from the curse of the law, free from the devil and the bondage in which he held us. Freedom bestowed upon you as a result of your justification in Christ. It's a good benefit, isn't it? Now, but we go on. What richness is ours in Christ? There's not only that, there is that peace of God, the peace with God, that ultimately issues in a peace of God. But further, as the text gives to us in Romans 5, we have been so transformed, so changed, and hopefully in assurance and security continue to grow, that there is a confidence and joy in which we are able to use the New American Standard, we exult, E-X-U-L-T, we exult, we glory in, we boast, go so far as to say, we congratulate ourselves in God's grace, congratulate ourselves for what has been bestowed upon us freely by His grace, to be sure, but what has been bestowed upon you in Jesus Christ, we can boast, glory in, we can congratulate ourselves for this richness, this grace, this blessing that has been bestowed. We exult in the hope of the future glory of God, that glory which will be seen, that glory which will be felt, that glory by which we will be transformed. We exult in that hope of future glory. That is that certain expectation of the future. We discussed that. And now we exult, boasting, as Paul says in verse 3, not only this exaltation, not only this boasting in a future hope, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Imagine. We exult in our trials. We exult in our difficulties. We exult in our sufferings and in our hurts. It's this that we boast in, that we congratulate ourselves. When we are afflicted, yes, there is a kind of assurance and joy that rises up, and we'll even boast about it. So Paul is saying, It's a fruit of your justification. We glory in the Lord. We glory in the future hope of His glory. We glory in our afflictions. It's a realistic assessment, you see, of the present. As believers, we know we don't escape the difficulties of life. But a realistic assessment sees those afflictions, the trials, the sufferings, the hurts, and it responds with an exaltation, a boast, even a congratulating of ourselves in what we have to bear. Imagine. Now, the last time we were together, I emphasized our experience of afflictions and then our response to those afflictions. Not to complain, not to be afraid. You see, often the child of God becomes anxious when undergoing trial, and particularly severe trial, an anxiety of fear that somehow I'm an object of God's wrath and displeasure. And Paul is writing this. No longer in justification. Hodges quote, all things have been changed. Our relation to God has changed. No longer His displeasure, no longer His wrath, but His love, even in our affliction, manifestations of His benevolence and beneficence. So our response, to exalt, to boast, even to congratulate ourselves. Now, the last point of that message, I gave you the 2 points so many weeks ago, and now that last point, huh? The purpose, the reason for our afflictions, because that's what Paul gives to us in verses 3 and 4. The reason, the purpose, he gives us a basis, a ground for why we might be able to exalt, boast, congratulate ourselves, why we might be able to exalt even in our afflictions. This sounds rather strange. This is not sadistic kinds of language. We don't exalt in the affliction and the hurt itself, but what it produces. And this is what Paul outlines for us here. He gives us a basis, a reason, which the Scripture often does. We exalt in our afflictions for these reasons, knowing this. We know something. We know something when we undergo trial. We know something when we are afflicted. We know something when we're in the furnace of God's tribulation. We know something as believers, and that knowledge is a glory, is a reason to boast. We engage, and we must engage, our ability to discern, to understand. We are to be a reasonable people, a thoughtful people, not a dumb people. Moved merely by emotion. We should be able to reckon with even the unpleasant circumstances of our lives, reckon with these circumstances in which we know something. There's this secret, even when we're undergoing trial, severe affliction, we know something. There's meaning, there's purpose, even in the hurt. We don't live in a mere random universe. What's more important, we don't live in a universe in which we now, as God's people, are objects of malicious forces or even God's displeasure and wrath. We know something, and we reason it through. At times we have to think it through, to be sure. It might take moments, hours, days, but we think it through. When we see through the affliction, knowing something, knowing that God is doing something. Doesn't that help? Just in knowing, just having a basis, a reason for the trials that we face and we go through. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that even just a little assurance that we know that the hurts and the trials have meaning, have purpose, unto good?
Okay, illustration from vacation. We were in Vancouver. We arrived on Monday, sunshine, and by Tuesday,
You know, I don't know if you've ever been to the Northwest, but it was blocked in with very, very thick clouds. It rained all day. It never poured, but it was kind of a drizzle and then a mist. And then it kind of rained a little harder, and then it would let up. But the very, very thick clouds, it was always gray and dark. Always gray and dark. For the whole week I was there. What does that say about me? When I left, the sun came out. We decided on Saturday to go into the city. And here's Hazel and me, you know, from Columbus, from rural New England, and we're going to go into Vancouver, and we're not going to drive in, we're going to take public transportation. And this is Saturday, and so we of course, we're on the computer. Oh, you know, that was a joke. But we got some information, and we got some directions, and we got directions to a place where we can park the car, get out, and we thought it was the train station. It wasn't the train station, it was a bus station, a bus depot. And there was no window, no human being to talk to, a lot of people just hanging around. Some people you'd want to talk to, other people you wouldn't want to approach at all. But no information, really. And so, slowly, you know, we're kind of humbling ourselves, asking people, and get a ticket for the bus. The bus takes us to the train station. We have no idea what we're doing. There's nobody really there to help us, but we kind of find our way, get on a train. Get off the train, get on another train, you know, this transfer, and then we get to a certain point, and then we have to take another bus to get further into town, Granville Island, of course. And the whole time, of course, we're as anxious as can be. We're not used to public transportation. We're the sort of get in your car and you go where you go, and we had no idea what we were doing. You know, completely lost. I don't know what we looked like. I hate to, you know, step outside of myself and you know, kind of observe us in all of this. But Hazel kept poking me. She kept saying, ask the driver if we're on the right bus. Ask the driver if we're going in the right direction. And I said, you don't want to get up in front of everybody and ask the driver. Everybody else knows what they're doing. We don't. But there came a point, I mean, it's dark, it's raining, night is coming on, we're going to Grand Valley, we're on these buses and these trains, you know, who knows where we were, whether we were on the right track or we had no idea. And so finally Hazel pushed me, ask the driver if we're on the right bus, if we're going the right way. And so I get up and I ask the driver, you know, is this the, you know, bus 50 that takes us to Grand Valley and blah, blah, blah. He says, yes. Yes. And that knowledge, just knowing that we were on the right track, just kind of assured us. We kind of then kind of melded in with everybody else. It's like we knew what we were doing and just kind of enjoyed the ride to Granville Island. But that knowledge, just that knowledge that we were on the right track, so helped us, assured us. My friends, it's dark, it's raining, and you're on a train, you're on a bus called affliction. Is it going the right way? That can create some anxiety, I think. Well, I'm here to tell you, the scripture tells you, you're on the right bus. It's dark. You might be a little confused. You might not fit in. Things are a little awkward for you. But you're on the right, you're going the right way. You're going the right way. That's what Paul is saying. We exalt in our tribulations knowing this. You see? A basis for exalting in our tribulations. We know something about our hurts and about our sufferings as Christians, don't we? And that should assure us. There are many reasons why God brings trouble and affliction into our lives. I'm not about to outline a theology of suffering for you. There's so much within the scripture that deals with this. But just to look at our text, we see Paul giving reasons why. Why we are afflicted, why we face tribulations, why trials. Because we know this, that affliction and trials do something. They work. Trials and afflictions are God's instruments, agents, God's key to change our lives. This morning I got up, ate breakfast, gathered my things, prayed, did some study, got in the car, put the key in the car, turned it without even thinking, really. And you know what?
course, I can't assume this as the car reaches like 200,000 miles, but that car turned right on. The key worked. Don't even think about it anymore. The key works. Afflictions work. They work to change you. We know this. An artist, a sculptor, he takes the hammer, he takes the chisel, and as surely as he hammers away at the piece of marble, and that marble changes shape by his striking, by his hammering away, hammer and chisel, changes this block of marble into a work of art. Be sure that the afflictions that you face are effectual in that way. God might be striking you, but striking you to make an image that is beautiful. Affliction's going to knock at your door. Late at night, very often. Unconventional. Do not think his knock is that of a thief or a murderer. Affliction is not going to bind you and rob you and kill you. He's unconventional, to be sure. Knocking at night. But he's like a contractor. He's coming to renovate. Comes at night, a little strange, I know. But not to harm. To change. To renovate your lives. Notice the various couplets, would you? Look in the scriptures. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Knowing that, tribulation brings about or works, produces, it's all good translations of that. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Paul lists three virtues, perseverance, proven character, hope, in these couplets. And it's almost like a cause and effect. It's like as we go through our pilgrimage, as we go through life, as we're on that bus 50, on the right way, it's dark, it's night, we hurt, yes, but we're going the right way. We know this, through life, as we mature, and you see it's a cause and effect maturing process that Paul gives to us, a chain in which slowly we learn through tribulation. It produces perseverance. And as we persevere, there is then proven character. And then with proven character, hope. We mature and grow. Now the question can be asked, you know, what about this chain? How can this bring about blessing? How does tribulation produce, result in perseverance, patience? Affliction creates a situation, an environment, in which in our trials we are cast upon God, utterly dependent upon Him. Tribulations puts our back to the wall. We're often between a rock and a hard place. Like the psalmist, we're in the pit and we can't get out. And only the Lord Himself can deliver us. Often, He will put you through affliction to bring about, to change you, to make you a patient, persevering, enduring individual while you're in the pit. Hazel and I are on the bus. We continue to persevere until we reach the destination. You're on the bus. And God is teaching you to remain in your seat until you reach your destination, you see? Tribulation, trial, your afflictions create an environment in which you are cast upon God. You can depend upon no other but Him alone. You see this in the Psalms over and over again. In Psalm 42, David is exhorting his own soul. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed, disquieted within me? Wait for God. And yet I shall praise Him." It's the same idea. That waiting upon the Lord is a perseverance, is a patience. Waiting upon God in affliction. He will deliver you. He will help you. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know the manner in which He's going to do it. And He uses many means, but He will. And so David is exhorting his own soul. Why disturbed? Why disquieted? Though the enemies are all around, though I'm in the pit, though I'm over my head, I'm hurting. The tears soak my pillow at night. Yet why disturbed within me, O my soul? Wait upon God. He will yet deliver you. Wait upon Him. So you see, affliction creates an environment in which we depend, we cast upon God. I hope that's often sometimes we don't even think that simply, that when we're undergoing hurt, we look to the Lord. But look to the Lord, my friends, and wait upon Him. He will deliver. But then Paul goes on. He continues this reasoning process, this maturing process. He says then, perseverance works, produces, brings about. Perseverance, patience, brings about works, proven character. What's the meaning of this? As we wait upon the Lord in all of our trials, there is a change that takes place, a character that is formed within us, a pattern of thinking and living that is characterized by a faithfulness, a trust, a love for God, even though things are so rotten and going horribly. A change begins to take place as I wait upon Him that, yes, Lord, I still love You and I'm going to trust You and I'm going to be faithful to You no matter the circumstances. That was the issue with Job, wasn't it? Satan says to the Lord in regards to Job, sure, Job serves You so willingly, so lovingly, so trustfully. Look at all that You've bestowed upon Him. You've placed a hedge around the guy. He's protected. You've given him so much. Why would he bite the hand that feeds him? Take away the blessing and watch. He'll curse you to your face. And so the Lord gives Satan permission. Take it away. Can't take his life. Can't take his wife. But his property, his children, his health. Take it all away. See what he does. You know what Job does. It's all taken away. What a dark day for Job. All taken away. What hurt. What trial. What suffering. How does he respond? The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was no curse there, was there? Well, the book goes on. He struggles. He's confused. He complains. But at the end of the book, he puts his hand over his mouth. I've heard about God. I knew something about You, O Lord. But now I know You. I see You. And throughout that time of tribulation and trial, a proven character only becomes more faithful, is only shaped, only becomes more mature, more trusting, more loving. You see, in the end, Job loved God and trusted God, not for what God gave to him. He trusted and loved and was faithful to the Lord because of who the Lord was. And this is what affliction does. Originally in the garden, it should have been a natural response of Adam and Eve. It didn't prove to be so. Now God brings us through tribulation and trial, testing us, which produces an endurance, a steadfastness, a patience, in which we wait upon God. And as we wait upon God, a change takes place. We begin to see God more and more, and we love Him, and we trust Him, and we are faithful to Him because of who He is. We come to know God in our affliction, and we come to love and trust Him more in our affliction. That's why Paul could say we exalt in our tribulations. Here's the way you want to know God. It doesn't come easy, my friends. It's not a cheap grace. You must get on the bus. You must open the door to affliction who knocks even at night. Yesterday there was a wonderful marriage that took place. Brandon Hannah, Candace Johnson. For some of you, you think about the pilgrimage.
that we've been on over the last year or so. Glorious, glorious day.
The vows were given, traditional vows. I always tell a couple, if you want to change the vows, fine, but it's got to meet certain requirements, and, you know, quite frankly, you can't do much better than the traditional vows. A promissory oath. I covenant and promise before God and these witnesses to be thy faithful and loving spouse. In sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, so long as we both shall live. Now, during the rehearsal, I got in a little bit more counseling, and we're standing there. We went over this many weeks ago, but we're talking about the vows. You know, they rehearsed them, and then I asked them, well, why are the vows formulated in this way? Why is it expressed in this way? Loving and faithful spouse, in sickness and health, plenty of want, joy and in soul, so long as we both shall live. Why? You see what's being gotten at. Whatever the circumstances, whatever they may be, and you see, that's put in a general way, those three couplets, sickness, health, plenty, want, joy, sorrow. But whatever comes your way, whether you think you're in love, you fall out of love, whether you're hurting, whether your spouse is hurting, whatever, when you're both hurting, whatever. You don't give up on this covenant. You don't sever the covenant. You remain committed, faithful for the rest of your lives. That's what marriage is. That's what you're promising to do before God and these witnesses. No matter the circumstances, you're going to love one another. That's what marriage is. It's rather serious commitment. Well, so we have covenant with God. The same kind of thing. See, whatever the circumstances, we're going to love Him and trust Him, no matter the circumstances. But you've got to get there. You've got to mature. You've got to learn to love Him and trust Him for who He is. And He takes you. He takes you down that dark road through affliction, creating patience, and then proven character. The proven character is a character of trust, fidelity, and love for God for who He is. Not what He gives you.
Other illustrations for that. I'll just keep moving on. As Paul continues, proven character brings about and results in hope. You see how important hope is as a virtue? Love, faith, hope. You know, the three biggies, you know. Virtue, love, faith, hope. We read about hope all the time. I don't think we appreciate it fully. Hope is a certain expectation. It's not wishful thinking. You know that. Hope is a certain expectation that what lies in the future is ours and can't be changed. The patriarchs going through a promised land, not theirs, yet by faith and hope, they knew that that land was theirs. And they looked forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. And they were assured of that. And so this is what it issues in. Our afflictions ultimately issue in hope. Like a cataract operation. I'm sure it's not pleasant. I never had one. Probably will need one soon. But you go through that unpleasant surgery, and what does it result in? Hopefully, if it's successful, clearer vision. You see, we're heavenly-minded people. God is a surgeon. We have cataracts, and He's going to remove those cataracts. There will be an operation. There will be surgery. It won't be pleasant. Tribulation. The tribulation will work perseverance. Perseverance will work proven character. Proven character will work hope. An ability to see the future in some sense. An ability to grasp, to lay hold, to behold, to perceive, to see the future. That is yours as the children of God. And that, my friends, brings much security, joy, pleasure, delight. Zion is yours. We've come to Zion. And all that Zion holds, including God Himself. Do you see the glory? Do you know that fellowship? The sweetness that's there? Do you have hope?
certain expectation that what lies in the future you can even see now. Affliction will take you there. It will be the operation. It will remove the cataracts by which you might see even the future clearly. What a wonderful blessing. This is the fruit of justification. Paul says we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, and not only that, we exalt in our tribulation, knowing that these afflictions brings about a steadfastness, a patience, a waiting upon God. Brings about a proven character in which we trust, rest, love God for who He is, and then ultimately an ability to see and to receive what is ours as His adopted children. That's a fruit of justification. That ability to boast, to glory in, to even congratulate ourselves with that ability to see and to rest in what is ours. So may God bless you in all of your trials. There are many who go through severe trials. And as your pastor, I sometimes feel so impotent as to relieve those burdens. At times, foolishly, I think that's my calling. And I can't. God needs to do His work in your life and in my life. I am not immune to such tribulations either. And so the Lord does His work. And we need to encourage one another in this that He is doing for us so graciously and lovingly. Do not be afraid, my friends, when affliction knocks. It's the Lord Himself who knows affliction even more deeply than we do. He went to the cross. Let's pray.